you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You can find that on page 1003 if you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. So Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 6. Authority matters. It matters because it has to do with what gives someone the right to say or do just about anything. You can peruse the internet and find many self-proclaimed experts and authorities, but without true authority, no one's word or action really matters. Authority is more than just power. It's more than just the ability to do something. Just because someone can do a certain thing or say a certain thing doesn't mean that they are right to do so. No, they must have authority as well. Authority is what I think makes power, the use of power, legitimate. A king's authority as king is what makes his decrees binding. A judge's authority as judge is what makes his judgments enforceable. An expert's accreditation is what makes their assessment carry any weight. You might say, generally speaking, that authority empowers a person to do what they do, and it's not something that you can just claim for yourself. It has to be given, has to be derived from something else. In the preamble of the U.S. Constitution, the point of authority and the authority of the government is made that it comes from the consent of the people and ultimately from their creator. The framework of the Constitution lays out for the governance of our nation, it rests on that authority, on that conviction. That's why it starts in the preamble. And while I don't mean for this to be a civics lesson, that's as far as I'm going to go with that, I do think it is a helpful example because it makes a point to us that authority doesn't just come out of the thin air. I can't just claim to be an authority for myself. True authority has to come from somewhere. And that's important to the point that our text is making to us this morning about Jesus' authority to serve as our great high priest. The book of Hebrews is a book with purpose. And that purpose is to show us the supremacy, the superiority of Jesus Christ, and to encourage us, based on that, to press on, to persevere in our faith. This is a book that is full of deep doctrine, but that doctrine is meant to be practical, and the purpose of our passage today is to highlight for us the authority of Jesus to serve as our great high priest. So far in the book of Hebrews, our focus has been primarily on the way that God has spoken to us through his Son. We've seen how Jesus fulfills God's promises, that which he spoke at many times and in many different ways to the prophets. He is the prophet that Moses spoke of, who is also greater than Moses because he is faithful over God's house, not simply as a servant, though he is a servant, but as God's son. Now the author of Hebrews is changing his focus a little bit to tell us how Jesus fulfills the office of the priest. Now last week we saw that Jesus is our great high priest. We saw that because he is our great high priest, we have a heavenly advocate who is sympathetic and merciful with us, and in whom we have access to the throne of God to find mercy and grace in every time of need. And you might think, well, we could just leave it there, but there's an issue of authority here. There's an issue of what makes Jesus capable of serving in this way. How do we know that he's able to do this? And that's what our author is going to be looking at and taking us through this morning. The author of Hebrews has a lot more to say to us about Jesus' role as our great high priest. And his focus this morning really comes down to the way that God the Father has appointed for Jesus, his son, to serve in this way. So why he has authority to do this. So as we look at what he says today about Jesus' appointment to this role, I want to spend our time looking at three key features of Jesus' priesthood and what they mean for us. So let's begin by reading our text. If you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Again, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, be starting verse 1 and reading through verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God for it. Please be seated. Well, the main idea of this text is quite simply this, that Jesus has authority as our great high priest because he has been appointed by God to this service. So Jesus' authority as our great high priest, it comes from somewhere. It comes from the appointment of God the Father for him to serve in this way, as not only as our prophet, but also as our priest, and as we see at the end of this passage, as our king as well. Now, it might be a little strange to say that Jesus should serve us. After all, he is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We are his servants. We exist for him and for his glory, not the other way around. But in the economy of the kingdom of heaven, we see that Jesus' kingship is most vividly seen in his service, in the way he serves to be our Savior and to be our Lord. This is the marvel of the gospel, and it's the way that King Jesus speaks to us about himself. And so it's right for us to talk about his service this way. In fact, it is his service to us that sets the standard that we're meant to follow as we're called to love and serve each other. The point of this particular passage is that God has appointed his son, Jesus Christ, to serve as our great high priest. And because he has appointed him to this office, there are three things that our author wants us to know about him. First, he wants us to know that he acts on our behalf. Jesus is doing something for us in this service that is accomplished, but also which is he is doing even now and which he will complete. Second, he wants us to know that Jesus is able to deal gently with us. And he uses the example of the high priest after the order of Aaron to show us this. The third thing he wants to show us about this appointment is that Jesus has been appointed as our great high priest to a higher order. His priesthood is according to a higher order. So we'll look at each one of these points with you this morning as we unpack our text and as we see the reason why Jesus has authority to serve as our great high priest and why our hope is put in him and will not be wasted. So let's look first at the way that Jesus has been appointed to act on our behalf. One of the things I appreciate the most about the book of Hebrews is for the way that it helps us read and understand the Old Testament. Our author, throughout this whole book, just goes on these deep dives into all the forms and types and the people in the Old Testament to show us how they are pointing us forward to see the work of Jesus. It's one of the books of the Bible that I think helps us, the most, to understand and read our Old Testament well. The other books of the New Testament do the same thing, but the author of Hebrews really takes us deep and points us forward to the greater ministry of Jesus. And he's doing that again here in chapter 5, specifically with the role that God had given the priest who served at the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. The first point that he makes to us about those priests who serve God there was that under the Mosaic covenant, they had been appointed to be an intermediary between God and man. In verse 1, he says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." That's what we mean by saying an intermediary, a go-between God and his people. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he goes on in verse 4, he says that no one takes that honor for themselves, but only when they are called by God, the way that Aaron, Israel's first high priest, was as well. Now, I've got four things I want to draw your attention to in this, specifically about the ministry of the high priest as it's laid out here. The first thing I want you to notice about this is I want you to see why the office of the high priest was necessary. I want you to see that this role was a necessary thing. The office of the high priest wasn't just a way for Moses to try and honor his brother Aaron. It was a position that God had appointed for him to have because it was necessary for the people to have an intermediary, a minister who could go between him and the people and act on their behalf. The high priest had authority to do certain things that no one in all the rest of Israel had authority to do. And his actions, they mattered for the people. They weren't just for himself. They were on behalf of the whole nation. He was in every way a representative of the people. I think this is interesting since God had told Israel in Exodus 19, verse 6, that if they obeyed his voice and kept his covenant, then he said that they would be his treasured possession among all peoples and that they would be to him a kingdom of priests. This was a promise. It was an inheritance, not just given to one clan in Israel, but given to all the whole nation. And it expresses, I think, how God really meant for the people to have a real individual relationship with him. At the same time, we see that God provided Israel with a high priest who he appointed, who had authority to function as that go-between for them. In order to approach God, the people needed an intercessor. They needed someone who could intervene and minister on their behalf so that they could come into the presence of God. The high priest played a necessary role in every Israelite's relationship with God. He went with them and he went before them into the holy place so that they could come into the presence of a holy God and not die. I think there are a couple reasons God set his covenant with Israel up like this, but the most important reason is for the way that it anticipated how we have a relationship with God ourselves through Jesus. The only way that we are allowed to enter the presence of God the way we saw last week in chapter 4, the only way we can even dare to come before his throne to find mercy and grace to help in every time of need is because Jesus has been appointed to serve as our great high priest. The gates of heaven are barred to us apart from him. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our relationship with God, the reason we can cry to him as our heavenly Father, well, it doesn't depend on us. It depends wholly on Jesus. As Ephesians 2, verses 18 and 21 through 21 say, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So Jesus, this is a necessary role. The second thing I want you to notice from these verses is really about what the high priest does. Our author reminds us that the high priest was appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, and one of the things he did in that was that he offered sacrifices for sins. God had set Israel apart to be his holy people, but that did not mean they were perfect. No, far from it. God had given them a law that showed them how they were meant to live, but it was a law that they couldn't obey because of the depravity of their own heart. The law could not give them a heart of obedience. The law condemns everyone who does not keep it. And so the law condemns not only Israelites, but it condemns all of us because we've all broken God's good commands. So for this reason, we see that God, as he was making this covenant with Israel, he appointed a high priest who could offer sacrifices for the sins of the people so that they could enter into his presence. The penalty of sin, we're told in the scriptures, is death. And so at the temple, countless animals died as substitutes so that God's people could be spared. The high priest took an active role in this atoning work, ensuring that God's judgment did not come down on the people. Of course, I think it's easy enough to see the connection between this role of the high priest and what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Hebrews 9 tells us that Jesus has offered a sacrifice for sin that is not of the blood of animals, but his own blood. And that in doing so, he has offered a sacrifice which is once and for all, that cleanses us of our unrighteousness. The pattern of the high priest offering sacrifice for the sins of the people is finally and fully fulfilled ultimately in that work. That is why he is called our great high priest, because the sacrifice he offers for sin is truly effective. It's truly atoning. Now, the third thing I want you to notice about the work of the high priest is that not only did he offer sacrifices for sin, but he also offered gifts to God. The high priest, his role was not just to help to offer this work that would atone for people's sins. He also offered up their worship. He offered up gifts to God. Not every sacrifice in the temple was to atone for a sin. The law also gave prescriptions for peace offerings and offerings of thanksgiving. We saw this when we were reading about the tithe, right? In the book of Deuteronomy, it's striking to, you think of a tithe as, well, I give it and I don't participate in it. But under the law, the tithe was something they would bring in and they would have a feast in God's presence. The idea was they would come to God's table, what he had provided for them, and they would enjoy that with him. The high priest took an active role in that as well. He offered those acts of worship to God. So whereas offerings for sin were burnt up on the altar, those other offerings, well, they were enjoyed. They were eaten together. These were offerings of pure worship that the people got to enjoy the love and the joy of God together with him. I think it's helpful to make a distinction here between the offering that the priest would make for sin and the offerings of worship that he would also offer up, because I think it helps us understand that Jesus not only justifies us before God, he doesn't just atone for our sin, he doesn't just restore us to God, but that as our great high priest, Jesus actually sanctifies our worship. The reason your worship is pleasing to God is because you have a great high priest who offers these things to his own Father. That is the reason why our worship is pleasing and delightful to God as well. Worship that pleases God, the kind of worship he finds acceptable and which he loves to receive, is worship that comes from the heart of a person who has been reconciled to him by the blood of Christ and which has come alive because of the sanctifying work that Jesus does on them. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 14. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." So it's not a matter of what you do and what you don't do, but rather it is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So you may have the scratchiest voice in the world. You may not understand a lick of music. You may stumble and bumble your way through every prayer and think that your worship is very weak. But in the sight of your heavenly Father, it is a sacrifice of praise that is pleasing and acceptable to him, because you have a high priest who is offering up praise to God with you and making it a pleasing offering to God, just like the salt that was offered with the sacrifices along with the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. It was a purifying thing. So also we see that the praise of Christ goes up with our worship and makes it pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And the fourth thing I'd have you notice about the ministry of the high priest is that it is really just the pleasure that God takes in appointing this priest to serve on behalf of his people. This man did not claim the position for himself. He was called to it. And God accepted his work because he was pleased to have this man come and come on behalf of the people he represented and serve this way. And the reason I want to point that out is just because I don't want you to ever lose sight of the pleasure that God has in all that he does. God doesn't do a single thing that he is displeased to do. His joy is always full. He really does love us. That's why he's provided this high priest, so that we could have a place with him and be reconciled to him from our sin and be restored to a right relationship with him. So that's the first thing we need to see about our high priest, his appointment in that. The second thing I want to look at this morning is the way that this high priest deals gently with those whom he ministers to. When I think of a priest, I think of someone who goes to places that where the common man can't go. And so for that reason, maybe you, like me, I think of someone who is kind of set apart from other people, and therefore he really can't relate to them. Think about how many Israelites came into the temple for worship. It's hard for me to think that the high priest would have been necessarily very accessible to them. And so I kind of struggle a little bit with thinking about how personal you could have gotten to know the high priest and what it would have been like to try and talk to him. I've experienced this a little bit as the son of a pastor. Growing up, I didn't tell people that I was a pastor's kid because they would immediately start treating you different. Like, you'd go into places and then it'd come out, oh, he's a pastor's son. And all of a sudden, I would get apologies like you wouldn't believe. That relatability, they created a rift there. That's the reason I didn't tell people that. I wasn't ashamed of it. I just wanted the relationship to be real. So as you look at what the high priest is doing, we can see he was appointed or set apart for doing something that was very high. But as you look at the description of him here in verses 2 and 3, we find the image of a high priest who is relatable in every way. And I'm struck by the tenderness that is here. Look what he says here. It says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So I really don't know how much access a common Israelite had to the high priest. I don't know if you could have just walked up and started talking with him. I hope you could. But if you did, and if you had, based on the description here, I think what you would have found is you would have found a man who was incredibly relatable. Someone who really understood your struggle. I'm not saying that every high priest took that calling to heart. But as far as the office went, there was no one in Israel who should have been better able to grasp both the holiness of God than the high priest, but who could also grasp the brokenness of sinners. So it makes him a go-between. He's relatable to both. He sees the glory of heaven, and he also sees the struggle that's on earth. Here is a man who came the closest of all the people to touching the face of God. Here's a man who represented the whole nation before God and who had the highest calling in Israel, and yet he knew what it was like to enter the doors of the temple or the tabernacle as a sinner in need of grace. He knew the gravity of life and the gravity of death like nobody else. His calling was not just to the social elites, it was also to the lowest in the community. And it has been my experience that the people who have had the greatest, most intimate view of God in his holiness, the people who you look at, that I look at in my life that I've known, and I can say to you with the utmost confidence, they know God. Those people, in my opinion, they always seem to have the lowest view of their own righteousness. They have the highest view of God's holiness. And when you talk to them, you realize they look at their own life and they see, although we would look at them and go, man, this is a righteous person. They would see that, no, it doesn't measure. It does not measure up. And I think that comes from really knowing God and his greatness and his holiness. Because as they see that, they really see how far they fall short of that. But in seeing that also, they know the richness of the love of Christ that is for them. And that view of God and that view of their sin, it drives them to new depths of love and grace. And that love just bubbles out of them and pours out onto others. Maybe you've known somebody like that. There's just this infectious, powerful humility to them that will affect you as you talk with them, even without them speaking a word. That is how our author speaks about the high priest here. He is a man who knew his own weakness very keenly. And because of that, our author tells us that the high priest was able to have a gentle heart with the ignorant people who had sinned, not realizing they were sinning, and with the wayward people who had sinned, knowing that they had broken God's law. He's gentle with both. And he is the man who represented them and offered sacrifices for them day after day. As our great high priest, Jesus has a tenderness towards us as well. Not because he has any sort of sin in himself, but because he has been tested and tried in every way as we are. That's what we read last week. And he has overcome for us. I think this is especially important for us to realize because when we sin, whether it's from ignorance or whether it's intentional, the reality of the matter is that we need someone who can atone for that sin. We need a high priest. And the point of this passage is that we have one who is not only ready and available for us, but who is gentle and lowly towards us. He does not heap up burdens on our hearts telling us to go and do penance before we come to him. He doesn't send us out to go do some good deeds so we can get back in his good graces and then to come back to him. No, when our high priest sees us coming with this burden of sin on our backs, he takes it from us. He hands us his righteousness. He clothes us in his robes. And he reminds us this is why he came. This is why he suffered, to remove all of that sin from us and to bring us back to God. Earlier this week, there was a statement from a well-known pastor and teacher, someone I've looked up to. I don't know him personally, but I have appreciated what he's done. And this man was caught up in a very serious sin. It came out earlier this year. And it was devastating. It's the kind of sin that disqualifies a man from pastoral ministry. Now, it's been months since news of that sin broke, since it went public. And it's been radio silence from this man. I think mostly because I think he understood that a quick apology just wasn't going to cut it. But this week, I saw that he went public and confessed what he had done was wrong. And from reading what he says, this is a man who is depending on Jesus for his grace. And he wasn't trying to restore himself to a position. He was just repenting and confessing his sin. And to be honest, as I read that, while I'm devastated by what he did, I am so encouraged by what he said. Because if it's a true reflection of his heart, I believe he's truly repentant. And I bring that up not because I want to bring attention to him or to what he's done, but because I think it makes a very strong point to us that pastors and teachers and deacons and spiritual leaders are in as much need of the grace of God as everyone else. Pastors aren't perfect. And the longer I serve in this role, the more I realize how inadequate I am to do this in my own strength. So as I read here how the high priest was able to be gentle with the people because he knew his own weakness and because God had provided a way for his sins to be atoned for as well, I just want to ask three things of you all this morning. First, I want to ask you not to put your faith in any spiritual leader. Not me, not Brad, not a celebrity pastor on TV, not your favorite theologian. Sometimes churches get so wrapped up around the minister that the ministry becomes about them and not about Christ. May that never be the case here. I need a high priest as much as you do, and I'm so glad that our high priest is tender and gentle with us because he knows our weaknesses and he delights to work in that to show the measure of his power. The second thing I want to ask of you is that you would pray for me and that you would pray for Brad and that you would pray for everyone else who plays a role in ministry here. Pray that God will protect us. Pray that he will protect our families and that we would never bring disrepute to the name of Jesus. Pray that the teaching here would be pure and that we would be wise to lead you and shepherd you in the way that Christ has called us to do. And don't be afraid to check in on us because it makes the body of Christ stronger. There is this disconnect sometimes between pastors and their flock where it's like, I don't want you to see. I remember talking to Nate about a house. We were trying to buy a house and he's like, I don't know if I want you that close to me because I want you to hear me yelling at my kids. And I thought, well, that's not between me and you. That's between you and God. But I understood what he was saying. That disconnect, we are all part of the flock of Christ. And that needs to be something that we minister to one another. So I would ask you, pray for us. The third thing I would ask you to do is to be gracious. There's a line in the movie The Dark Knight that says, you either die a hero or you live long enough to see yourself become a villain. That's a little dark, a little foreboding, maybe a little fatalistic, but I think there's a little truth to it. I'm not worried about becoming a villain or anything, and I think the grace of God is well able to do that. The point is, though, that I know that God is still sanctifying me, just as he's sanctifying all of you. I still fall into sin. I don't always make the right decisions. And reminding us that even the high priest had to offer sacrifice for his sins, and he basically lived in the temple. I think that we are reminded here that spiritual leaders are in need of grace too. We each have a responsibility as members of this body to care for one another by confessing our sin and by restoring one another to the grace that God has given. So that brings us to our third point. We see that Jesus is appointed to a higher order. This is the third thing that the author of Hebrews points out to us. So far, we've seen how the high priest in Israel served as a minister for God's people, how his work anticipated and has been fulfilled by Jesus. The author of Hebrews doesn't actually get or mention to Jesus how he's connected to this until verse 5, where he points out to us that just as the high priest did not appoint himself to this role, but was chosen by God to serve in this way, so we see also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now this connection really anchors everything that we have been saying about the role of the high priest to the way it's been completed by Jesus. But even as our author has been making this connection here in verses 5 and 6, he actually makes a distinction between Jesus and the high priest, and he shows that God has appointed Jesus to serve as a priest of a higher order, even than the order of Aaron. He has been appointed a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is an interesting guy. This opens a rabbit hole that we could jump into and chase for days. So I'm going to be really careful here. I want to keep us focused because we're going to come back to Melchizedek. We're going to come back to his significance, and we're going to see that in detail later on. The point the author of Hebrews is driving home for us here is that Jesus is able to serve as our greater high priest because while he fulfills that expectation of the Levitical priesthood, he's actually been appointed by God the Father to serve after a higher order. And that order is higher for three reasons. First, this is an order where the office of the priest and the office of the king are one together. Melchizedek was a king. He was the king of Salem, which is, scholars think, is probably Jerusalem before it was called Jerusalem. In fact, his name means king of righteousness. He physically appears one time in the Bible, coming to Abram after Abram had just rescued Lot and his family from some enemy kings. Melchizedek meets him, and when he does, he brings bread and wine to Abram. He blesses him by the Lord. And since he was not just a king, but also a priest of the Most High God, we're told that Abram actually gave him a tenth of everything he had. He tithed to him. Now, that's going to come up later. Just file that away. We're going to see why that matters. He was going to get to that. But this is the last we hear of him. He doesn't come back. He's one of those guys that is one of those details in the Bible you read about and you go, "Wow, that's interesting. Who's this guy? I don't know." And you just press on. So Melchizedek doesn't show back up until Psalm 110, which, by the way, is a kingly psalm, a messianic psalm. And we have David prophesying how the Lord was going to exalt this redeeming king who's David's son and also David's Lord. And then towards the end of the psalm, he actually goes on, he says something very, very interesting. He says that this king is also going to be a priest, not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. In God's covenant with Israel at Sinai, he had set the tribe of Levi apart as priests. The king could not serve in that way. It was forbidden. In fact, when King Uzziah, who for the most part was a pretty good guy, when he tried to offer incense in the Lord's temple, something that only the priests could do, God struck him with leprosy for the rest of his life, which meant he could not even enter the temple, even though he was the king of Israel. That's how serious God was about that. So, and this is a massive statement from David, saying that the promised Messiah is not just going to be a king, but he's also going to be a priest. Those offices are coming together as one in him. He will rule and judge the nations, but he will also function as a priest for his people. This is pretty incredible to think about, and it shows us one more reason why Jesus is the only one capable of fulfilling this calling. Because he is the Son of Man, David's son, and he's also the Son of God, David's Lord, who is also a priest for his people, offering atonement for them and representing us before God. The second reason this is a higher order is because it's older than the order of Levi. Abram tithed to the Lord, giving to Melchizedek. As we'll see later on in Hebrews, the fact that Abram offered this gift to God through Melchizedek sets him up in an order that is higher than Levi and Aaron, who were to come later. God's purpose to anoint Jesus after this order is supposed to show us this was his plan all along. The third reason related to that, the third reason this is a higher order is because, as David says in Psalm 110, God has appointed Jesus to serve as this kingly priest forever. There's never a day to come when God is going to replace Christ with something else. Now, these titles, these roles, they're going to remain always. The point is this: Jesus is better. He is better in every way. He operates as a greater high priest who can truly reconcile us to God because he did not exalt himself or appoint himself to this, but obediently did the will of God the Father by humbling himself, taking on a human nature, becoming like us in every way yet without sin, fulfilling God's law through his perfect obedience, and then giving himself for the sins of his people. He rose again from the dead on the third day. He has been exalted in glory to reign at the right hand of God, where he also serves as our great high priest, ensuring that everyone who trusts in him will always be able to come to him and find forgiveness and grace. Because he suffered, we are saved. And he is tender towards us in our weakness, but he's also strong enough to save us. God the Father chose to exalt him by appointing him for us to be both our King of righteousness and as our great high priest who brings peace to our weary souls. And he did this not exalting himself, but being exalted by God the Father, who has given him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It all comes together in him. This is our high priest, friends. He never gets tired of doing this work. He never runs out of mercy. He never fails to be gentle with us. He can and he does serve us according to his word. So my question to you is simply this: do you see Jesus as your great high priest? Have you trusted that he's able to save you? And if you have, are you living as such? Are you bringing your weakness and your sins, your infirmities, your failures to him? Or are you still trying to work to get his favor? God has appointed Jesus to be our great high priest for a reason. It's not just because he's the only one able to atone for our sins, but it's also because he's the only one who's able to restore us to God. Only he is able to provide us with entrance into his presence, to come there with joy, to not be afraid. So trust him. Live in him and enjoy the work of our appointed great high priest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the way that you have provided for us a great high priest who is able and who is willing to restore us back to you. And as we serve Christ as our King, as our priest, as we hear from his word as our great prophet, Lord, I pray that we would trust him and that we'd live in him and honor you in all we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.